put a bookmark or something there and turn to Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians is where we're going to spend most of our time this evening. But I want to start off in Psalm chapter number 84. So actually, you might want to put the bookmark in Philippians and have your place there in Psalms chapter number 84. And we're going to be looking at verse number 10. The book of Philippians is going to be basically my text for this evening, but this verse here in the book of Psalms, the psalmist summed up my main point that I want to get across this evening so well in this verse here. In Psalms chapter number 84 and verse number 10, and before I get into reading this, I just wanted to share another testimony about with it being Memorial Day and all. I just wanted to put my word in there. I thank the Lord for the men and women who served our country and died for our country. I think of my grandfather. He served our country. He didn't die, but he served our country. Right now, he's home with the Lord, and I thank him for that service. But we should never take that freedom for granted. A great testimony I can think of is back in school. I had a good friend who was not from this country. And as we were closing, I was the prayer group leader in our school, in this one prayer group, and he was in our prayer group. And then one night we decided to have testimonies. I wanted to hear these guys' testimonies. And when he gave his testimony, I will never forget what he had to say. He grew up in a country where the Bible, maybe, I can't remember if it was banned or not, but it definitely wasn't emphasized. It wasn't something that, as in America, it's something that known all around. It wasn't until we came to Pensacola Christian College where he actually began to read his Bible, where he began to study his Bible. He didn't have that great privilege that many of us have, that great influence that we have. And it's all because of those men and women who died that we can have that freedom in this nation. And that's my thought I wanted to share on that. But anyway, Psalm chapter number 84 and verse number 10. This is the main thought I want to get across this evening. It says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." I want that key phrase, as we study throughout the book of Philippians, we're going to be jumping around certain sections. As we study that, I want that last part of that verse, that phrase, to stick out in our minds. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Lord, again, I thank you for this day, God. Lord, I thank you for your blessings and your goodness to us, Lord. Lord, I do thank you for the freedom, Lord, that we have to gather here and learn from your word. God, I pray for each and every individual here that made an effort to come out. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that you open up their hearts, God, Lord, that they would receive your word with gladness. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit's power fill me right now, Lord, that I'd be able to speak efficiently and get this message across. May your will be done in this service, I pray. And Lord, if there's one here that does not know your Savior, Lord, I can't help but thank, Lord, if they do not know, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, Lord, that they get that settled. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Psalms 84, verse 10. I want that thought to stick in your head. Now turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians, chapter number 3. We're going to spend a majority of our time here in the book of Philippians as we study this passage. If I gave a title to this, I preached this message a number of times in school. I entitled it, "Joy in Serving Jesus." But I actually changed it for tonight because I don't want to focus so much on the joy in serving Jesus, although it is a great joy. But I want to focus on the value in serving Jesus Christ. Value in serving Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter number 3. I want to start off by, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. As we study and think about service for Christ, many people don't know about service for Christ. In fact, the only thing that Jesus Christ is to them is a ticket to heaven. That's all Jesus Christ is to them. But Jesus Christ is so much more than that. First of all, we have that ticket to heaven. Christ paid for our sins. But let's think of some other things he's done. Imagine your minds, okay? I want you to picture in your minds that you're in this dark place, that you're on fire, that you're in unbelievable torture. You're being eaten by these maggots. You hear screaming. You hear gnashing of teeth. You have people scratching you, destroying you, trying to get out of this horrible place. Imagine that in your mind. You're there day after day after day for all eternity. Imagine that. That is the place described known as hell in the Bible. And Jesus Christ not only gave us a ticket to heaven, But he saved, if you're here and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he saved you from that awful place. He saved you from that. It's just such an incomparable thought. Jesus Christ saved us from an eternity in hell. He gave us a home in heaven. But it's so much more than that. Also think of what Jesus told his disciples as he was going back to heaven. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother in our Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but we on here on earth, we have a number of friends, of people we can call friends. As I mentioned in my testimonies, I had some friends up in Vermont that I got to visit and had a great time of testimony. I think of my brother as a great friend. Although he might not be thinking of me as one. I about took his life falling asleep behind the wheel as we came back, but he's a really good friend of mine. But unlike me to my brother, where I wasn't sort of being a good friend, Jesus Christ is a friend that never fails. Jesus Christ is a friend that we can trust. So, a home in heaven, an eternity away from hell, a good friend. How about salvation from our sins? I like a saying that our school uses. Jesus Christ in the past saved us from the penalty of sin. We don't have to worry about dying and going to hell. In the present tense, he is saving us from the power of sin. Sin, we don't have to serve sin. Once Jesus Christ saved us, we have a new life. We are a new creature, and we can serve him. Sin does not have power over us. And I like the last one. In the future, Christ is going to save us from the presence of sin. One day, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, we're going to have that incorruptible body. We're not going to have to worry about sin in our lives anymore. Not only that, there's no sin in our lives, but think, not an incorruptible body. No more pain, no more sickness, no sorrow. What a great thing. And we think of all that Christ has done for us. These are just little compared to all the things that Christ has done for us. And when we think of what Christ has done for us, it only makes sense that it is our reasonable service, as Romans chapter 12 tells us, our reasonable service that we should serve him. After all Christ has done for us, it just makes sense that we should serve him. But notice that it makes sense for us to serve him. He doesn't twist our arms. He's not going to force you to serve him. Sure, he may chasten us as children of God, but he's not going to make you do his will as some robot. He lets you make that choice. And that's why I used to entitle this message, The Joy in Serving Christ. Christ doesn't want to force us to serve him. He wants us to have joy in serving Christ, in serving him. He wants us to realize the value in serving Christ. As we look here in Philippians chapter number 3, I want us to first of all look at the value for us alone in serving Jesus Christ. Look with me in your Bibles, and we'll start in verse number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, verse 3 says this, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." I want to first of all focus on the joy or the value that we have ourselves in serving Christ. Notice what Paul says here that we're not putting our trust in. He says we're not putting our trust in the flesh in verse number 3. He says, and have no confidence in the flesh. And he gives a number. He goes down and lists some things here, what he could have possibly had confidence in himself. Paul mentions, if there was any man on the earth at this time that says, hey, I can put my confidence in myself, I can have true value in myself, Paul said, I got reason more. Nobody can say more than me that I can put my confidence in my flesh. But he says that's not where confidence is. Let's go ahead and look at some of the things he said his confidence was in. He was the best of the Jews. He said he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was the best with the law. He goes on to say, as touching the law, a Pharisee, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. And he also says he was the best with a passion. I get it. I find that phrase there concerning zeal persecuting the church. I'm thinking, wow, why would he mention this? As I was reading in the book of Timothy, Paul pointed out that he did it in ignorance. When he was persecuting church, when he was going around killing Christians, he thought he was doing the right thing. And Paul had a zeal. He had a passion, and nobody could compare to that passion, his desire to do right. When he was persecuting the church, he thought he was doing God a favor. He later on became saved, as we know, realize in Acts chapter 9, and realized what he was doing was wrong. But all these things, people might call him gain. When you think of Paul in that day and age, this was somebody he looked up to. And Paul took all those positions, and he threw them away. Now, some people might look at that and say, Paul, you're a fool. What were you thinking? You had all these great positions. You were the best of the best. And you got rid of it for Christ. But Paul mentions all this stuff that the world sees as gain. He says it was loss to have Christ. And for us, we have a great value in serving Christ. I notice here that when he's, I want to go through some things that we might put some confidence in and see these as values, or the unsaved might see as values. The unsaved cannot be saved or find true joy in being born into a Christian family. I get this from verse number 5. He says, circumcised the eighth day. On the eighth day after Paul was born, Paul did the custom thing for the children, or the male children at that time, and that was to be circumcised. He had no control over that. That was what his family, his parents did. His parents wanted him to do what was right, to uphold the law. Now, just because Paul was born in that family, though, doesn't make Paul a Christian. As we learn later on, he lived a life that was not Christ-like. He persecuted Christians. But he was born into the right family. And if you are born into a Christian family, that does not make you saved. That does not give you the true joy in that you can find. It's not being born into a Christian family. Secondly, you can't be saved or you can't find true value by being born into a good nation. He goes on to say, in Hebrew, and of the stock of Israel, and of the tribe of Benjamin. So of the tribe of Israel, or of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, of the tribe of Israel, God's chosen people. That makes sense to us. But when he goes on to say, of the tribe of Benjamin, I got, you know, what is so significant about that? I got to studying commentaries, I got to looking around, trying to figure out what is so special about Benjamin. Well, if you go back to the 12 sons of Jacob, when you study out Joseph's brothers, one of Jacob's most favored children was Benjamin. He was one of the most favored children, or child. When you see the first king of Israel, notice King Saul, what tribe he came from. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. And Paul could say he came from this tribe, which had great history, which they could look back in history and claim to themselves as a great tribe. But Paul could not use that as something that gave him confidence, something that gave him value. And or people today cannot put their faith or trust in salvation or in value just because they were born into a good nation. I heard the illustration a number of times from Pastor, how he went door knocking, and he was asking the person if they knew, if they died today, that they knew they were going to heaven. And they said yes with confidence. And he asked them, well, how do you know? And they say, well, because I was born in America. That is not the right answer. No matter what country you're born in. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not disgracing our country. I love America. I'm proud to be an American. But that is not what we can put our confidence in and or have true value or to have true joy or to put our trust in for salvation. It's not from being born into a good Christian family. It's not from being born in a good nation. Thirdly, you can't be saved or have true joy by being a good person. Look on in the verse. It says, in Hebrew of Hebrew, when people are, and down at the end of verse 6 it says, he was blameless. When people looked at Paul, they couldn't point their finger at him and say, look what kind of bad person he is. No, this is the kind of guy they looked up to. This was a good person in their eyes. But just because he was a good person didn't give him true confidence. That's not what his confidence was in. That's not what his joy was in. And people today, they can't put their trust in being a good person. You can't have true joy in just being a good person. Lastly, I noticed you can't be saved by doing good works. Notice that he uphold the law. He was a Pharisee, one of those high lifted up people they looked up to who could keep the law, who knew the law better than any other Jew. This was somebody they could look up to concerning the law. So Paul knew the law and he was able to uphold it. But Paul couldn't put that confidence, that trust in his good works. Now don't get me wrong. Just because these things can't save you or can't bring you true joy doesn't mean we shouldn't do them. But they shouldn't be the focus. They shouldn't be what we put our confidence in. So what do we put our confidence in? Christ, or Paul points it out in verse number 7. But what things were gained to me? All those things that I couldn't put my confidence in, those I count loss, here's the key, for Christ. Paul points out three major things here that he can put his confidence in, that he can trust in, that gave him true joy, that he considered value. Let's look at the first one. Just having Christ himself. I don't have to repeat myself, but as I mentioned earlier in the message, Christ has done so much for us. We cannot do anything to repay what Christ did for us. And just having Christ alone, that is something Paul could put confidence in. That's something Paul had value. That's something he considered worth having. But that's not the only thing he considered worth having. Look on at verse 8. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So not only did he have Christ, and that gave him a confidence, something he had was of value, but he had a knowledge of Christ. People today, like I mentioned, they use Jesus Christ as just a ticket to heaven. That's all they know about Jesus Christ, or some even worse, Jesus Christ is just a curse word. But when we get a knowledge, when we get a hold of God's Word, and when we study God's Word and figure out for ourselves what Jesus Christ is all about, we can have something that is of value. Notice what he calls it, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That word excellency there has the idea of high. It's something lifted up. It's superior. Paul knew the law so well. He knew the Bible so well. But what he considered of great knowledge was not what he learned as a Pharisee. What he considered was that knowledge he knew about Christ. When he learned of that great salvation, when he trusted Christ and he began to learn about this Christ of the Christians, that's what he considered of great knowledge, that of great excellency. That was superior to him. So he considered it a value to have Christ. He considered a value to know about Christ. This last one is kind of interesting. It's something we, most of the time, wouldn't think as a value. But Paul found value in suffering for Christ. Notice further on in verse 8. He says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I don't have the time to go and turn there, but if you were to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 23 through 29, Paul lists a number of things that he went through as a Christian, as he went and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, a number of things that we never probably will experience ourselves, great persecution that he experienced for his Christ. I think today we have, it's something I mentioned before here, but I think we have so little of an idea of what persecution is. We have so much freedom to stand up for our Christ. We have the freedom to share our Christ, but we don't do it because of what we call persecution, of getting put down, or we think of being hurt by words of others. What Paul went through to get the gospel throughout the nations, what he had to suffer, beaten, being beaten, thrown in prison, shipwrecked, all those things he did so he can win Christ, so he can win others to Christ. What joy it brought Paul to suffer for Christ. I think of physical suffering, but also not only think of like persecution and pain, but I think of labor. It's interesting in the Gospels when Christ refers to us as witnesses, he tells us we go out to the fields as laborers for him. It's a sad thing to take. Many Christians don't like that idea of labor. They don't want to win people to the Lord, or they don't want to get involved in church because it takes a little effort. It takes some work. And if we're going to serve our Lord, if we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to take some work. I like how he calls us laborers. And we as Christians need to be laborers. We need to be workers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul considered something of value. So we see these things that Paul calls a great value, and it brings him so much joy. I know as I was studying this passage, the Lord laid something on my heart. All these things that the lost world puts their confidence in, and they do not find that true joy. They do not find that value, as I mentioned, those things that they put their confidence in. And the sad thing about that is, we know where the true joy lies, in Jesus Christ. But I wonder, why aren't we getting that true joy out to them? I think the passage here explains it kind of interesting. Notice who this passage is written to. Who is this book written to? I think I heard him mumble. It was written to the church. This was written to saved individuals. Paul's not writing here to unsaved people. Hey, this is where your confidence needs to be. This is where your joy is in Jesus Christ. No. He was writing this to a church, a group of saved individuals. And I think sometimes the reason when we sit back and we wonder why the lost world doesn't see the joy in serving Jesus, and the joy we have in serving Christ and having Jesus Christ as our Savior, because we don't have our trust, our confidence where it should be. Instead of being in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have our confidence in our materials, maybe in our cars, in our money in our back pocket. We put our trust in so many things down here, and we don't have the true joy that we could be having in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the lost world doesn't see it because our confidence is in the wrong place. We need to have our confidence, our values, in the right place, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the joy in serving Jesus, the value we have in serving Christ, not only just us, but no, secondly, the value or the joy it brings others when we serve Christ. You have your Bibles with you. Turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Just a page or two back. Philippians chapter number 2, we're going to be looking at verse 1 through 4. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, we see Paul has great joy because the Philippians were serving or fellowshipping with him. This brought Paul great joy. But not only that, their service with Paul brought Paul great joy. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy." How do you do that? "That ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Paul says, you want to make me have true joy? You want to see me have value? I want to see you guys serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you guys to be out there telling people about Christ. I want you guys to be out there esteeming others, lifting others up. And the joy that it brings others when we serve Christ. Not just the Philippians bringing joy to Paul, but Paul brought the Philippians joy when he served Christ. You're in Philippians chapter 2. Look up at Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." So he's saying here in verse 23, I want to be where Christ is. I'm tired of this old world. I'm tired of this sin. He wants to be there with Christ, which is so much better. But look at verse 24. He says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith." Paul mentions, I'd rather be a Christ at this point, but I'll stay here for your sake because I know it brings you joy for me to be with you, to have that fellowship. So when we serve Christ and we have that fellowship, it brings joy to others' life. Sometimes we get the idea, well, what I do is so little. It's so insignificant. I don't do some great thing in the church. You don't know who's watching you. You don't know who has their eyes upon you. You never know. And that is why it's so key, so important to keep up that testimony, to keep continuing to serve Christ, no matter how little the deed. Somebody is watching you. And you are an encouragement. You are a blessing just because of your service. You're a value to somebody because you are serving Christ. So we see the Philippians being a blessing to Paul, and we see Paul being a blessing to the Philippians and their service for Christ. There's one more I wanted to look at. It's not in the book of Philippians, actually. It's back in the book of Ephesians. As I was studying this out, I've got to reading this, and I thought, wow, this really struck my heart. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. We see a joy in the service for when we serve Christ. We see the joy that it brings others when we serve Christ. But lastly, I want to see the value that Christ has when we serve Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 16. I'm going to read down through verse number 17 now. Pay attention so you can catch this. It says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and in the knowledge of Him." Let's see, and it's in verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory," and here's the key phrase, "of His inheritance in the saints." I came across this verse as somebody was preaching a sermon in a preacher boy class down at the school, but that's interesting. "Of His inheritance of the saints." Now, who is that Him there? Who is that His that it's talking about? Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. I don't know how many times I've read through this passage and I thought of our inheritance it was talking about. It's not talking about that. Jesus Christ has an inheritance in you. Once you trusted Jesus Christ, you were saved for Him. I don't have time to turn there, but most of us know the verses, Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But it goes on to verse 10 to tell us, "For His workmanship, for His good, to do His work." That's why we were created. That's why He saved us, so we can do a good work for Him. And I encourage you today, as you think of yourself as an inheritance for Christ, what kind of inheritance are you? If you were to consider yourself, let's say, picture Jesus Christ as somebody going to the bank, and you're the money in the bank, what kind of value does Christ have in you? What kind of service does He have get from you? What kind of fruits is He getting from you? Are you serving Him to the best of your ability? Are you doing that good work that He has asked you to? So, we see the value when we serve Christ. We see the value it brings others. And I hope you see the value that it brings our Lord Jesus Christ if you will serve Him. I'm going to conclude with this. Turn back into Philippians and turn to Philippians chapter number 2. We were just there. Philippians chapter number 2. In Philippians chapter number 2, Paul goes on to say this in verse number 9. I'll begin reading. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul mentions to these Philippians throughout the chapter, hey, there is joy, there is great value in serving Christ. But if you don't find that great joy, or if you don't see that great value, no matter what, you're still going to have to bow your knee to Christ one day. And may you, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, when you bow your knee to give a report to Christ, may you be able to say that it was a joy, that you considered it a great value, that it wasn't just some duty done because of to look good, or because it helped you out, or whatever, but it was a value to you. It's something that you wanted. Let us consider the value in serving Christ. We'll go ahead and close out in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you. To serve you, Lord, that you don't twist our arms and make us serve you. But God, you give us the choice. We can have that great joy. We can have that great value if we would just see it, God. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to better serve you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to find that true joy and remember to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to put our confidence in this world, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I believe we're going to have a brief invitation.